And so, my friends, are you ready? Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready to meet God? Title of this morning's message, Exclusive Worship. Exclusive Worship. And that's kind of the key word for today. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, I enjoyed watching, you know, Sesame Street. Now, it's I won't recommend it today, okay? But I grew up watching Sesame Street, and of course, it's like, well, today's episode was brought to you by the letter, whatever, you know, E, and you know, color, whatever, number 12. Well, exclusive worship. Yes, God desires worship, no doubt. But maybe not forgetting. So kind of the word of the day, exclusive. And so God, yes, he does desire worship, you know, reverence, praise, honor, glory. But don't forget the other key word, exclusive. Exclusive meaning only for, limited to, excluding everything and everyone else. Okay, like, you know, like commercials would say, right? Get the, I don't know, the new 16K 100-inch TV from BestMart. Exclusive at BestMart. In other words, you can only get it at, see what it did there, Best Buy, Walmart. Okay, but you can only exclusively get it. That means nowhere else, just at our stores, right? Or like, you know, Happy Meals. The toys is just exclusively at McDonald's. You can't find them anywhere else except at whatever specific exclusive vendor. Okay, so exclusive means only for. And all the worship, I want us to consider this, because yes, God desires our worship, but all the worship that we give God, all the worship that you give God would mean nothing if you also worshiped other things. It's like all the love a husband gives the wife really doesn't matter if he loves other women. Right? Well, I love you, honey. I also love this girl. But I love... No, no. And so when it's got to be exclusive. And not even just other women, but other things, other hobbies. Oh, preaching to myself here. I'm just saying. Okay, but so exclusive worship. And so worship God, yes. But we also have to worship only God. And today, we're going to look at God's desire to be worshipped exclusively from Exodus, the first three commandments. And then we're going to look at the implications of what it means to have exclusive worship to God. Okay, from the testimony of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because there is a cost to exclusive worship. And so let's go to Exodus chapter 20. We'll start there. This, of course, is the Ten Commandments chapter. Exodus chapter 20, Genesis, Exodus, and then chapter 20, verse 1 in our Old Testament. Two books in Exodus chapter 20. And then after this, we're going to be going to Daniel, okay? And so Exodus chapter 20, and then I'll read the first three verses, and then we're going to go to the book of Daniel. So Exodus 20, verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And then we'll see the implications of this commandment of exclusive worship. This is a commandment not just of worship and reverence, but it is a commandment of exclusive worship and reverence, only God. Now let's see this play out. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. And so all the way, you'll find Isaiah, you know, after Psalms, Proverbs, which is kind of in the middle of the Bible. You keep going, you'll find the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then you'll find Ezekiel, and then Daniel. And so Daniel chapter 3, and then verse 8. We'll start there. Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. And the Word of God says, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let us pray. Abba, Father, thou art worthy, O Lord, and only thou, of all glory, all honor, all praise, all fear, all reverence, Lord, and all worship. And so, Father, we bow before you today. We thank you, Father, for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, that he came, the perfect man, the perfect sacrifice. He truly was human like anyone of us. Yet he never sinned. He set aside his deity. He set aside his godliness, Lord. And he was God and never ceased to be God. But he was completely human, the perfect human, and lived that sinless life to die for me, to die for all. And then he rose from the dead, conquering death and hell. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here who has yet to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we pray, Father, even today would be their day of salvation, to be born again, for heaven to come down and glory to fill their soul. And so, Father, help us to be ready for that trumpet. Help us to be saved and know that we are saved, and so that we know that heaven is our eternal home. And on that note, Father, help us to be ready for the trumpet, because we know that we are in good conscience living that holy life. And Father, we confess we are a needy people. And we confess we are a sinful people. But Father, we are so thankful that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray, Father, that your word will go forth with Holy Spirit power, encourage us and challenge us from the scriptures, Father, to always draw nigh to thee. You are such a loving God, and you are truly worthy, Father, of our exclusive worship. Bless this preaching of thy word, Father. Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay. Please, Father, use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We'll come back to Daniel here to kind of see how it plays out. But I want to kind of prime my heart for this story by going back to Exodus, where we started. So let's go back to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to kind of go through those few opening verses. Exodus chapter 20. God certainly desires not just worship, but God desires exclusive worship. And so let's go to verse 1 of Exodus 20. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And listen to what God is speaking to us. This is God's precious word. There's no in-between. This is not just some opinion or op-ed or editorial. This is God speaking to us. Amen. Not just some guy telling us what God says. This is God saying it to us, right? Right to us, to our hearts. And God spake all these words, saying, I mean, this is God's words. It's his commandment. It's his will. It's his mind. It's his heart. It's his desire. So what is God saying to us? Verse 2, I am the Lord thy God. And God uses his personal name there. Don't miss that. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Lord. That's all caps. Again, whenever we read all caps, Lord, it means I am. It means, you know, Yahweh. God is saying he is the eternal God. As he said to Moses out of the burning bush, I am that I am. And God is using his personal name. And so he's not just calling himself God generically like in verse 1. God gets intimate now. And the reason why God gets intimate is because he's speaking to his children. This is he's speaking to believers. If someone is not saved, if someone is not a believer, they got to get saved. They got to be a believer first, okay? And God desires exclusive worship. But understand, who is he speaking to? I am the Lord thy God. He is our God. And then he elaborates on that, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Of course, that Egyptian slavery, that bondage to sin pictures, of bondage to Pharaoh pictures, all people, our bondage to sin, that we can only be saved out of by Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Okay, so we understand that. But God is speaking to specifically his people. And so the thought comes to mind, my friends, that only believers, only born-again Christians can truly worship God. The non-religious will not worship God. They don't care for God. But on that same token, the religious cannot worship God because religion does not save. And if someone is trusting in themselves, their good works, which are actually dead works, if they're trusting even in their church, I mean, I love church. I love church. Praise God for church. But my friend, church is the body, people, us. and church, which is people, cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Baptism, that is an ordinance of the church. If church cannot save you, nothing the church does can save you. And so the baptism cannot save you. The church can confirm you a million times. That cannot save you. You can take communion with church 100 times. That will not save you, because the church is the people. The head of the church, that's Jesus Christ, He and He alone can save you. And so religion, I mean, I love church, but church cannot save. Only Jesus saves. And you have to trust in Him. And so the non-religious, they will not worship God. They don't care about God. And then the religious cannot worship God because they're not even saved. The only people that can worship God is His people. God is speaking to you, I am the Lord, thy God. He's asking His people to worship Him and worship Him exclusively. If you are saved, if you are a believer, you can give God something that He desires that no one else that's not saved can give. And that's exclusive worship. God desires exclusive worship. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is the first commandment, of course, from which all the others are kind of, you know, draw from. The first commandment is a commandment of exclusive reverence, exclusive worship. God is the only creator, and God did not create other false gods to compete for our worship. He does not desire that. God did not make multiple gods to give us choices of who do I want to worship. It is actually man, us. It is man who loves to be his own God. We love to be our own God. That's our tendency. That's why God tells us, Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Kind of seems like a no-brainer, but God wrote it in there because we have this natural fleshly tendency to become our own gods. In fact, that's the sin of Adam and Eve. And they fell to that temptation. And so we have always had this desire to be our own God. We have also, man has always had this tendency to also create his own God, you know. And one, I'm my own God, but I also have the tendency to create my own God, which is my own personal view and interpretation of what God should be like. You know, man has a tendency to kind of conjure up and fabricate his own God. You know, ever hear anyone say, oh, I don't believe a loving God will send anyone to hell. Now, God's loving, and a loving God does not want anyone to go to hell. But the truth of the Bible tells us the loving God will send the majority of people to hell, but not because He wants to. It breaks His heart to. But He sends the majority of people to hell because they reject His offer of love and forgiveness exclusively through Jesus Christ. The only way we get saved is through Jesus Christ. An exclusive salvation offered through an exclusive Savior to redeem us from our sins, demands upon us, compels us to exclusive worship of Him. And so everyone comes up with, oh, I don't think God will be mad at that. Oh, I think God understands. Well, He tells us in His Word who He is, how He is, what's good, what's bad, what's sinful, what's righteous, what's holy, what's unclean. I mean, God tells us. But instead of submitting to who God is in the Bible, we have a tendency of making ourselves the God, of creating our own God, right? And we have a tendency of having our own God, right? Whether it's our own pursuits, anything that we would put ahead of God becomes an idol, but we have a tendency to have our own gods, our hobbies, maybe mammon, maybe money. It has been said, everyone has their God. That was pretty interesting the first time I heard that. Everyone has their God. The question is, who is our God? Is He the God of the Bible? Or is He just some false God I've conjured up in my own vain mind? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, when God is saying this in verse 3, just to put some context in it, if I said it to anyone else, you shall have no one else before me. You know, I want to be number one. Okay, if I said this, that would be pride and that would be sin. I mean, that's just me kind of beating my chest. Hey, I want to be number one. But when God is saying this to us, it is actually the opposite. It is love. And it is mercy. Hang on. for me to say this, I want to be number one in your life, boy, that's prideful for me. But for God to say this to us, that He wants to be number one in our life, my friends, it is the seed for John 3:16. It is love and mercy. Because our Creator is saying He wants a relationship with us, and not just some random one of the many names in your phone contacts. He wants to be the best, closest, most intimate relationship with you. When God is saying that to us in verse 3, He wants to be number one. That is mercy. That is the epitome of mercy and love. That is wonderful. It's an invitation. It is the best news that we can hear, right? That God wants to be number one in our life. As opposed to what God says, or Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 41, those that are unsaved on judgment day says, depart from me, right? Ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, right? I mean, you don't want God to say, I don't want you. It's wonderful that God says, I want you, right? Isn't it wonderful? God says, I want you. You don't want God to say, I don't want to get out of here into hell. Oh, that's horrible. Verse 3 is a commandment, but it's one of the best things we can ever hear, is that God says, I want you. I want to be number one in your life. That's wonderful. Why would I say it? Well, that feeling's not mutual. I mean, why would I want to say that? That's just my sin and foolishness. And then God, in fact, verse 4, I mean, it's the second commandment. But it really kind of branches from the first commandment. This is how we fulfill the first commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Of course, God has to spell it out, because this is how wicked I am. God will tell me, Wing, I want to be number one. And I go, uh-huh, okay, I'm just going to bow down to this idol. No, don't make that idol. Oh, okay, no graven image, got it. I'll just make this image of, no, then he spells it out further. Or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Oh, all right, yeah, I got it. I'll just make an idol of something. No, not earthly either. Ah, my bad, God. Although this thing under the earth looks, sorry, not that either. And so this is my tendency. I mean, because I don't get it, right? And so God spells it out. He wants the exclusive worship, exclusive reverence. And he doesn't want any graven image. He wants to be number one. And then look at verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Don't do it, Wing. And he gives me the reason why. Nor serve them. Worship and service go hand in hand. For I am the Lord thy God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He's a jealous God. That is a loving verse. Because he loves us so much, he's jealous over us. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And so that is how much God loves us and wants our love. If I am unfaithful to God, now my children, God holds us accountable for our sins. He's not going to hold us accountable for someone else's sin. But idolatry and unfaithfulness to God, disobedience to God is so bad and hurtful. The repercussions of it, the aftershocks, can reverberate for generations. Okay? And so that's what he's meaning here. All the way down to the third and fourth generations, you can feel the effect of great-grandpa when you turn away from God, and then, then the family fell away. Verse 6, but for those who obey and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Every single one that is faithful, God knows, God acknowledges, God is delighted with, and he blesses. Even verse 7 is kind of a bonus, the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Not just oral blasphemy of God and just taking his name and we shouldn't be speaking it. But even in worship, even in praise, when we praise him, may we mean it. When we worship God, may we mean it. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In vain, of course, means to no avail, to no effect, in futility. Doesn't matter, okay? May that not be the case. When I say I'm a Christian, may we mean it. When we sing in our songs, that we praise God, may we mean it. Amen. Exclusive worship is a big, big deal. But what are its implications? Well, it doesn't come cheap. In fact, the cost can be very high. And so let's go to Daniel chapter 3. So we'll see it kind of play out in the lives of these three young men young Jewish men, friends of Daniel. And so Daniel chapter 3. But let's go to verse 1. We're going to back up a little bit here, get a little context. And so we'll go back to Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 3. And let's go to verse 1, because this is kind of the setting that we come into here. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. And so this is in Babylon. He, King Nebuchadnezzar, had, you know, conquered Judah or Israel and taken, you know, the best of the best, you know, that pedigrees, the best protégés the young men, the next generation of Judah. He takes them and he wants to groom them. And so this is a few years after that. And so chapter 3, verse 1. And so the word of God says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits. That's about 90 feet. A cubit's like 18 inches, elbow to fingertip. So about 90 feet tall. That's pretty tall. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits, about 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. All right, so what does this king intend to do with this idol? Okay, so then verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. So really everyone who's kind of a who's who, right? And so pretty much every leader, every known person across all facets of society within his empire, okay? So he summons all these guys to come to Babylon, all these individuals, all these established, again, evidently to some degree, you know, skilled and talented, you know, very, probably some wealthy, you know, but one thing about all these individuals, they're not believers in the true God. They're not saved, okay? They're not Christians, okay? They don't believe in Jehovah, the great I Am, the one true God of Exodus that the Jews believe in, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel believe in. So they're very successful from a worldly standard, but they are not believers, okay? So he summons them to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So this is the inaugural worship service, okay, of this golden idol, this golden image. Then the princes, the governors and captains and judges, the treasurers and counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together. So they came, as they were called, onto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So very obedient people to their king, okay? So they show up, everyone's there. Then an herald, so like the announcer guy, okay, he cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages." And so these are, you know, these are from the different provinces and states, countries, if you will, that King Nebuchadnezzar had conquered. And so they're all his subjects, but they're all different cultures, their own, you know, different languages. You know, so there might be a sheriff from country A, sheriff from country B, a judge from A, judge from C. But they're all there. They might have all their own different tongues, the different languages, different customs, different false gods, but one thing in common, none of them know the true God of heaven. Okay, so they're all there. And so the herald cries out, says, "That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer," all the instruments playing, all kinds of music, that's the cue, okay? So it's like a live studio audience. He says, "When you hear the music, that's your cue, guys. I want you to do what? You fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Okay, got it? And so maybe there was some like, well, sure. Maybe some were okay with it. Maybe some didn't care for it. Maybe some were like, well, I don't know. I got my own idol. I like my idol better, right? Because they have their own. Now they're conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar, but they got their own religion. And so he adds to add a little motivation. Okay, to add a little you know, a little thrust to his requests. He says in verse 6. Oh, by the way. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Just, you know, just so you know. And they're like, oh, okay, you got my attention now. Okay, you know, all right. So what do you think they do? What do you think? I mean, they come, now, these people, they are intelligent people. I mean, they're not just nobodies. I mean, they're the who's who in their own respective societies, their own countries. And they all have, everyone's got their own God. Everyone has their religious thinking, you know, even if they believe wrong, that's not what the Bible says, which is wrong, that's their belief, right? And so everyone's got their belief. So what do you think they're going to do? Well, they don't know the true God. So no surprise, they all give in, they compromise, right? So look at verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music. So that's the cue. All the people, all of them, except three. We'll find out later, okay? All the people, and Daniel too, but it's not mentioned. Okay, so all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So right on cue, this is the first time, but everyone did it splendidly. It's kind of amazing when you have a little death threat in there. Everyone's like, oh, they're going to follow it to the T, right? They don't snuff around. They're not going to mess around. They're going to make sure as they hear the cue, they're dropping down, right? And so you can imagine you have all the people. They hear the music and they all fall down, you know, and they're worshiping the golden image. Of course, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are one of those who's who. So they would have stuck out like a sore thumb because they did not bow down. Praise God. And so now let's fast forward to verse 12. Okay, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Jewish young men who were devout to God, okay, they knew God, the true God of heaven, they didn't bow down. And just imagine, not to say the peer pressure, but just imagine maybe they had some friends. I don't know. Maybe you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe they had some friends that they don't see very often, you know, from a different country, different state, different town. And they say, hey, what's going on? Yeah, the king has summoned us. What's going on? And then, of course, the herald guy, the announcer guy tells everything. And the three friends are like, oh, boy, well, we're not going to do this. Can't do that. And imagine if Johnny, you know, maybe one of the guys is there and he's falling down and is like, Shadrach, what are you doing? Are you don't mess around. Get down here. Join us on the floor here. I mean, you're going to get killed. What are you doing? He said, can't do that, bud. I can't. I worship the true God. And he demands exclusive worship. Okay, so we'll get to that. So verse 12, we read that before. We'll read it again, verse 12. There are certain Jews, and so now they come after the fact, and they complain. They file a report to Nebuchadnezzar, and they rat out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because everyone saw them not bowing down. And so they come before the king and say, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. I mean, they were, in their own right, they were, you know, in authority, because Nebuchadnezzar did favor them. They were very wise, and so he set them over regions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, before we read the next verse here, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a really bad temper, okay? He's one of those off-the-rail guys. Now, it's amazing because God humbles him. I believe he gets saved. That is amazing. He had to be humble as a beast in the field. And then he gets saved. And then he glorifies the true God of heaven. It's amazing how he gets saved. But here he is not saved yet, okay? And he's had a fiery temper. In fact, this is not the first time. I'm sure there may be others that aren't mentioned. But this is certainly not the first time that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened with death by Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, just one chapter ago in Daniel chapter 2, there was this instance where King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. He saw this, you know, image or different materials. Okay, he had this dream, had no idea what it is meant. And then all the soothsayers, all the wise men in his land could not interpret it. And he got so mad, he says, oh, let's kill them all. What use are you to me if you can't interpret my dream? And so, in fact, I just want to share this. You go back to one chapter with me. So Daniel chapter 2, go to verse 12. Daniel chapter 2, all the way back to verse 12, okay? So this was some time ago when Nebuchadnezzar went off the rails the last time, okay? And he was so furious that no one could interpret his dream. So verse 12 says, for this cause the king was angry and very furious, commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, okay? And so all the scholars, all the, you know, all the PhDs, you know, all academia, okay, which Daniel and his friends were part of. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be slain. And so they're going around to execute all the smart guys, okay? So that would leave me out. Okay, but anyway, but he's going here. Now go down with me to verse 17. Verse 17. And so Daniel, by the way, so Daniel is able to kind of plead for one more chance. Well, I didn't try to interpret the dream yet of Nebuchadnezzar. Let me try. And then we'll go from there. Okay, so Daniel was able to get a shot, get a chance to it. And before he did, he prayed. So look at verse 17. So Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are their original Jewish names. The king of Babylon gave them Babylonian names, you know, his companions. Now, what did they all do? And that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. So they prayed. They asked God for mercy. They asked God, if it be your will, Lord, please give Daniel the interpretation, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Well, by God's grace, God answers. He didn't have to, but God chose to answer the prayer. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And so God answered his prayer, and Daniel was so happy, he praises God. Oh, thank you, Lord. God, you know, bless you. You know, you are amazing, Lord. And he praises God, but God gives him the interpretation. He tells it to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar goes, all right. I mean, so he doesn't kill him. Okay, so I just want to share this, that Nebuchadnezzar has this tendency, okay, he's a very temperamental king, okay, and so when he gets angry, you don't want to mess with him because he's going to off you, okay. And so now go back to chapter 3, and so he finds out in verse 12 that these three guys again, now they're, you know, something's about him, and they're not worshiping his latest project, this golden image. You know how much he spent on that? Okay, 90 feet golden image, that's a lot of money. You know, he's really upset. And so look at verse 13, he goes off the rails again. So then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury. And so they know he means business. He's not faking it. Commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they brought then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, the cue, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, wow, make it sound so simple. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He doesn't know the true God of heaven that they know. And so he gives them kind of the ultimatum, all right? When you hear the music playing, if you bow down and worship my golden image, then no big deal. No problem. That's easy as that. But if you don't, I'm going to cast you alive, no anesthesia, right? Just cast you alive into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You're going to die a painful, horrible death. Your choice. Now, before we read the rest of it, it kind of got me thinking. Oh, you know, if I was one of them, if you were one of them, what would we do? Because... And I started thinking, you know, I could fake worship. You know, all I had to do was to bow down. I mean, I could even not mean it. He wouldn't know. He wouldn't care. I mean, I could just, right? I mean, couldn't I just fall down anyway, you know, and pretend to worship his golden image, kind of fingers crossed, you know, don't let him see it. And then, by the way, doesn't true worship come from the heart anyway, you know, And outwardly I might be bending down to the golden image, but my heart is to the Lord. And would God strike me dead? Maybe. The true God. Would my true God strike me dead? He might. Oh, but he might not. I don't know. I mean, God's been with us this whole time. Maybe he'll understand, you know. And one thing's for sure, if I don't, this king is going to cast me into the burning fire furnace. So that's a certain. That's a guarantee. What God will do, I don't know. If I worship this false idol, I don't know what God would do, but one thing I do know, Nebuchadnezzar will kill me, throw me into the fiery furnace if I don't, you know? And so, these thoughts, I don't know if they went through their mind, but it really didn't matter, because to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even falling down, even if they faked it, even falling down to worship, that is a posture of worship that is exclusive only to the true God. They weren't even going to do that and fake it. They worship God exclusively from their heart. But everything about that worship, and when you read in the scripture over and over and over again, for sake of time, I won't share that, okay? But, you know, even, you know, when in Exodus, when Israel was delivered out of bondage to Pharaoh, by the Passover that was instituted, Moses, you know, they shared the Passover, and when Moses explained, I want you to do it tonight, God's going to take us out, and then from here on out, we'll celebrate the Passover every year. When he told the good news of how God is going to deliver them to the elders of Israel, they all bowed down and worshiped. Even Abraham's servant, when he was sent back to Abraham's homeland to find a wife for his son Isaac, right? He prayed, oh, there's this lady here. Maybe I'll be one out of one. Maybe she's the one. And she said, yeah, my grandpa's Nahor. Like, oh, yes, which is Abraham's, uncle. Okay, and so it's like, yes, Lord, thank you. And even Abraham's servant, when he found Rebekah for Isaac, he bowed down or fall down. Bible uses either one. Bow down, fall down. But it's always worship. True worship is always accompanied in the scripture from cover to cover with bowing down and falling down. That's true worship. By the way, not just jumping around, okay? That's a little side note. Okay, it's bowing down, okay? But you always find that. And now here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could fake it. But because their worship of God is true worship, meaning it is exclusive worship, even that bowing down can't do that. In fact, that's the same reason Mordecai, in the book of Esther, didn't reverence Haman, because he only bows down to who? God. He only bows down to God. I can't bow to anyone else. That's exclusive. That's off limits. And look at what they say in verse 16. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are, look at how they say it, not careful to answer thee in this matter. Boy, he was not expecting that. They don't even tell him what the answer is yet. They're just kind of setting it up. But if I was Nebuchadnezzar is saying, you guys better answer carefully because I'm going to throw you alive into the furnace. And no, we're not careful. Meaning, they're not worried about it. Their faith and trust is completely in their God. And they're not, you can't hold anything hostage because they have nothing to hold hostage. Everything that they have that's precious, they've already given to God. You can't take anything from them and you can't hold their life as hostage, you know, and like, okay, you better bow down, otherwise I kill, you know, he couldn't take the idols, they had no idols. You couldn't take their life was given to God. You couldn't take anything because all they had was already given to God. And so we got no cares. God's going to, you know, God, it's his will, it's his, you know, he'll do what he wants. So we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It was a no-brainer. This was a no-brainer. When it came to your worship of false God or die, it was a no-brainer. That is amazing. Because God desires exclusive worship. And they were willing to pay that price. Praise God. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And so if God wants, our true God, he can deliver us. If you want to throw us in the fiery furnace, go ahead. But God can deliver us if he wants. But if not, that's amazing. Don't miss verse 18. They're not assuming that God will deliver. It's up to him. He can or he can't. Maybe he wants to make martyrs out of them. God can use them that way. And so they're not going to assume that God's going to deliver. Now, they want to be delivered. Okay, but they don't know it. It's up to God. I don't know if God's going to, you know, if I get cancer, he could heal me. He could not. It's his call. And we've seen God save some and heal them. We've seen God not. It's his call. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Either way, we're not bowing down. Back to you. Ball's back in your court. They didn't hog the ball. No, it's a done deal. Nothing to talk about. Nothing to discuss. We're not bowing down. Well, remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar now. So what do you think happens? He goes nuts. Okay, so verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He liked them before, but now he hates them. Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it want to be heated. Okay, and which is kind of nuts. Okay, so imagine your oven at home. Does it max out at 550 on broil? Okay, so 7 times that. I mean, you're talking, I don't know, what, 3,000? I mean, the oven is melting, okay? So it's so hot, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army, so tough guys, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not getting out of those bonds. And to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, how hot was it? When they opened up the furnace, the fire just licked out, just came out from there. The flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even the guys that threw them in died, and they weren't even in the oven yet. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, thud, into the furnace, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished because he saw something off. He didn't hear them screaming, you know, for the half second that before they just melted away, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Well, yeah, duh. Okay, and verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Hallelujah. Jesus showed up and saved them. Now, God didn't have to, but he chose to. And God delivered them. By the way, not just a son of the gods, not just an angel. And if it's God's plural, then it's not even a true angel, right? But the Son, capital S, of God. Jesus Christ, the Lord, he showed up. He's right there, the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire, forth of the midst of the fire. Now, what did they notice of them? Verse 27, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed. So it's not even blackened. It just looks normal, totally, you know, fine. Nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Now that's amazing. That's amazing. I mean, did it even smell like, you know, if you spend time at a campfire roasting marshmallows and the smoke gets, I mean, even then you get, you know, the smoky smell. I mean, they were completely immune. Nothing. God completely protected them. God completely saved them. Jesus completely delivered them. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Again, the application, by the way, an exclusive salvation, only through an exclusive Savior. Only Jesus Christ saves. Praise God. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. He knows that the true God who can deliver them from the fire, also requires and desires exclusive worship. Therefore, I make a decree. This is how much it affected him. That every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Oh boy. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Wow. God desires exclusive worship. And may I be ready for that trumpet. But may I also be ready for when Satan comes tempting, or when Nebuchadnezzar would you know, and they might be, I mean, you might be the only one that doesn't bow down. But my friend, that worship, that true worship that only you as a believer can give to God, God desires that exclusively. Don't give that to anyone else. Don't give that to anything else. Not me, not me, meaning ourselves, not ourselves. God wants to be number one. When I say it, it is a statement of pride. But when God says it to us, it is a statement of love and mercy. Everyone has their God. Who is your God? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for your mercy and goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he is the one that came and saved me when I was wandering astray. And Father, all of us were all saved only through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, perhaps we've never been, and we know that, you know, we've not been exposed like this into a burning fiery furnace. But Father, this, the fires of this furnace remind me so well of the fiery furnace of hell that awaits anyone that rejects Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as their personal Savior. Father, we pray today that we would be thankful, praise You, reverence, fear You, and worship You exclusively, Father, in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed.